Father, I thank you that you have a new thing for us, Lord. You don't look at this world and just say, it's broken and I'm walking away. You say, I'm a restorer, I'm a healer, I'm a bringer of life. And so, God, we invite you into this place right now to speak to our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful and that you will be with us all the way here. Lord, we look forward to what it is that you desire to do in us and through us. All right, well, if you are in Grace Kids, you can head that way. And if you are on Pastor Sid's student leadership team, you can head up to the youth room as well, and the rest of you can be seated. It's my pleasure to be with you today. I'm jumping in this series that Pastor Dave has been working through this last few months, actually. We're working through a series that comes from a book called Having the Mind of Christ, and it's by Ben Sternke and Matt Tebbe, and, well, Dave can claim that he knows them. I don't know them. I don't know them personally. I've read their stuff, so I can't speak from this place of having deep conversation with them. But I am so thankful for this picture that they give us of these realities that we can live in as believers. And so I'm just going to summarize kind of these 8 axioms that we've been journeying through. We're like midway through. And so I just want to go over them quickly. The first one is God is always present and at work. And that's where Pastor Dave started us at the beginning of this kind of fall season. The second one is God is just like Jesus. Then God meets us in our messy reality, and I'm so thankful he does. God cares about all of this more than I do. And today, this is the one we're going to focus on. God does the same work through you that he does in you. Next week, we'll move into God's love always reckons with power. And then we learn to love through embodied participation. And finally, we'll end with God is love, and so it's all about love. And so this week, we're going to focus in on that one, number 5. And I want you just to go to a little bit of an uncomfortable spot with me. You see, I don't really like starting a sermon from a point of view of the negative side of it. But I feel like today, as we enter into this, probably the reason I want to is because I need us to see the importance of this truth, of living in this truth. And so we're going to start by looking at what happens when it isn't lived out. And I'm going to ask you this question. Have you ever experienced the disappointment or the hurt of being disillusioned by someone that you had looked up to? Where there was someone in your life that you'd held in high esteem and you believed certain things about and they'd impacted your life in a certain way, and then somehow you found something out about them, or you experienced them in a situation where you're like, that isn't who I thought you were. Where they're suddenly like less good than you expected them to be. And the bottom line is that this disillusionment usually happens when someone's walk does not match their talk. And these moments are so, so hard. And somehow I feel it even more when I experience it in the Christian community. And I don't know about you, but in the past couple years, it feels like the list of Christian pastors, leaders, speakers who have suddenly been exposed for their abusive nature or their sins, it just grows, and I don't know what to do with it. It breaks my heart because there are painful consequences when our walk does not match our talk. But our culture right now breeds an environment where this grows. It's rampant. And it's because our culture gives more value to what's seen on the outside than what's on the inside. Charisma gains way more attention than character. The number of views is more important than the quality of what is being viewed. The more you have, the greater your worth. One's status is determined by what they do rather than by who they are. And somehow this is this fertile place for people to gain more of an audience than their character is ready for. And it disappoints me and it scares me because I know that I'm not immune to this. And neither are you. I'm guessing when I referred to Christian leaders who've been in the news lately, somebody probably came to mind for you. I know for me that happens. But the reality is, well, I can look at the person who came to your mind or to mind with this sense of disdain as though I'd never go there. The truth is, I could. Scripture refers, it's easier though to look at somebody else than to look inward at ourselves. And Scripture refers to this fault finding in others rather than looking at our own heart as looking at the speck in someone's eye when you have a log in your own. And so today is going to be a little uncomfortable for me, and I think it's probably going to be a little uncomfortable for you, but I think that we can go there together. Let's look at Matthew 5, where it talks about this log speck thing. Not Matthew 5, Matthew 7, my apologies. It says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you with that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." Now, I'm a bit of a visual person, and so as a kid, I picture this, and I still kind of go back there. I picture this in, like, cartoon form. So in this cartoon image that I have in my head, this person, like, literally has, like, a tree coming out of their eye, and I don't know why I go to a tree instead of a log, but that's just how I picture it. So this person has, like, this tree coming out of their eye, and they're reaching over to do, like, the mom spit shine thing on their friend who has the little speck. And every time that they do, like, the spit shine thing, this tree, like, hits their friend. And it's kind of a funny picture. And yet it's kind of not. Because I'm guilty of this being my own story. Like, where literally my log is, like, hitting the other person as I'm trying to spit shine them. How often do we find ourselves taking the role of the speck police, noticing this and noticing that in other people's lives when we are somehow ignoring the reality of our own hearts? And yet, what Jesus is saying here is that when we notice that speck, perhaps we need to pay attention to our log, because we might even want to consider that what's happening on our face is exponentially larger than what we see in somebody else. And the only way to start helping others is to help ourselves. Not to help ourselves, to notice it ourselves, to look at ourselves. And so today, we're going to lean into this sixth axiom. God does the same work through us and in us. One of the most challenging things for me as I began preaching is realizing that God was going to work through a message in my life before I ever got to speak it. And what that... I get a little choked up sometimes. You'll get used to that. And what that looks like isn't like this colander where we, like, hold it out and, you know, God strains the stuff through. That just is a way too gentle of a picture. I would say for those of you that are kitchen people, it's more like a garlic press. It's like, Luann, before you ever get to speak it, let's just squish this through you entirely. Because God doesn't want me to just, you know, it doesn't want to use me to communicate something. He wants me to experience it so that when I share it, it comes from who I am and what he's doing in me. And only then can we be a truer reflection of who God is. He desires to do the same work through us and in us. There are painful consequences when our walk does not match our talk. And those consequences go further than the first generation because we reproduce who we are. As Christians, we're called to make disciples, and our church's mission statement is to make more and better Christ followers. This is what we're about. And I'm continually amazed at a God who chooses to use me in all my brokenness, us as humans in all of our, like, yeah, stuff. He uses us to be part of this mission. It's pretty humbling to consider that God lets us do that, invites us to do that. I'm part of a church renewal pastors group, and the teaching dictum that they presented was this: we teach what we know, we train what we do, and we disciple what we are. We don't disciple what we say we are. We disciple what we actually are. And that gives me pause. We reproduce who we are. As a staff, we went on a retreat once, and at it, the question was asked, I just want to make sure I'm wording it right. Is the life I'm living worth following? And I kind of reworked that in my mind and my heart a little bit. And sometimes I ask, like, would I want someone I love to live the life I'm living right now? And sometimes my answer would be yes. And sometimes I'd be like, actually, no. There's a few things that I know aren't where they need to be. For me, I can get so wrapped up in doing good things for God that I somehow miss this ongoing life-giving relationship with God that He's inviting me to. And someone is always watching. Someone's following in our footsteps. We inevitably end up discipling someone who looks a little bit like us. For good, because some of it's good, and for bad, because we reproduce who we are. Scripture's full of organic metaphors that speak to this truth. In Luke, it says that good soil produces good crops. In Matthew, it says that a good tree produces good fruit. Matthew also says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And finally, our passage that we're going to lean into today is found in John, and it says that a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. There are painful consequences when our walk does not align with our talk. The consequences go further than the first generation because we reproduce who we are. You see, we're invited to be part of what God's doing in the world, and we can only do this authentically when who we are aligns with what we say and what we do. When our walk matches our talk. When God does in us what He also does through us. And so how do we get there? And the solution, the answer to this question is an invitation. It's an invitation by God to live a fully integrated life. And we can only do this as we're connected to Him. I want to take a moment to just dig into this passage in John today with you. In John 15, we see that Jesus has washed His disciples' feet. He's had the Last Supper with them. He's predicted Peter's denial. He's affirmed that they know God because they've seen Him, because God is just like Jesus. And He's now painting a picture for them of abiding. You see, while He was here on earth, Jesus demonstrated it. He lived it out. He found times to withdraw to quiet places to be with His Father. And now He's leaving them, and the Holy Spirit will come, and they need to learn, they need to have a picture of what it looks like to abide. And so that takes us here. In John 15, if you've got your Bibles, open it up with me. It says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and He prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you want to, or if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Have you ever considered that branches don't exactly spend a lot of time thinking about producing fruit? Pastor Egbert always did this little, like, he'd like clench his fist and he'd go, it's not like they're like waiting for like fruit to pop out. You see, a branch just remains attached to the vine, flourishing from the riches and nutrients that are provided. And fruit's the natural result. Scripture tells us to remain in me. Have you ever thought of what the alternatives were? You see, it could have said, work really hard with all your might so you don't accidentally disconnect. It could have said, find some means by which to secure yourself so you won't break off and die. But it just says remain. God has already done the work, and you just need to, like, stay there. You see, this passage used to kind of freak me out a little bit, especially the part where it talks about, like, being gathered and thrown into a pile to be burned. You see, somehow I think that I looked at this as, like, some measuring stick that I had to measure up to. And this summer, I spent a lot of time actually studying this passage, and my perspective here kind of shifted. Because I think what I needed to shift was my understanding of the Father. You see, when we believe that the Father is a loving Father, and we look at Him as the gardener, and we see what He's doing as an act of love, we see that this pruning process isn't about saying, you measure up or you don't. It's about saying, I'm going to tweak this and change this, and I'm going to invite you to this so that you can produce more fruit. We don't have to fear being pruned by an angry God. Instead, we can appreciate this pruning process as an invitation, something that's done out of love for our own good. This passage does describe God as a gardener who cuts off branches that don't produce. You see, there are things in my life that should not grow. There are some things in my life that need shaped. And God loves me and desires these things for me. Life can't always be easy to get the optimal results. In studying grapevines, there's a biologist by the name of Jamie Good that says, making the vine struggle generally results in better quality grapes. If you take a grapevine and make its physical requirements for water and nutrients easily accessible, then somewhat counterintuitively, it gives you poor grapes. Given an entirely favorable environment, it will choose to take the vegetative route, that is to put all its energy into making leaves and shoots. Effectively, it says, this is a fine spot. I'm going to stay here. And it isn't bothered to make any grapes. Sometimes we need some shaping. We need some pruning. And abiding in God, abiding in the vine, spending time with God and letting Him speak to your heart is this pruning process that is for our good. My computer desktop right now says this. It's the scripture taken from Psalm 139. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, this is an invitation to pruning, recognizing the need for some branches to be trimmed away, for some shaping to be done, so that God can produce fruit in me. We are called to remain, to abide, to be pruned. And in this abiding time, God works in us, and He grows our understanding of Him. I know for me, I'm just on this whole journey of learning to understand God's love more. It changes our awareness of ourselves, and it produces in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This passage about the vine is often diluted to simply look at fruit as if it's just converts. I know for me, for many years, I read this just assuming that fruit was all about converting someone to Christianity. And I think now that that's a rather misguided view of fruit. You see, God desires to grow fruit in us. His Spirit fills us in this abiding time. And our impact on the world is entirely different because of this. We need to expand our view of fruit. What if in this abiding time, the Spirit empowers us to live differently? And the fruit produced will benefit us as we live life in the fullest that we're invited to. And it benefits the kingdom as the fruit of our lives is evidence of God everywhere we go. One commentary states it this way, this fruit is nothing less than the outcome of persevering dependence on the vine, driven by faith, embracing all of the believer's life and product of their witness. It's about all of the believer's life and their witness, not one or the other. The view of fruit as converts is reductionistic. It's so much broader. As believers, we will naturally bear fruit as we abide in Christ. And while fruit is visible and seen, the focus of abiding is not on production. It's just on staying connected to the vine. God does in us what He does through us. What does abiding look like in your life? I was talking with some people about this, and someone was reflecting on their own journey. And they said, you know what, at one point, abiding looks like going for coffee with someone that I love dearly. Regular coffee dates where we sat together and lingered. Time kind of disappeared and we spent time together. But they said, somehow my time with Jesus has now been reduced to more of like a text message relationship where I use emojis and acronyms to communicate the basics of what I think God needs to know. And they longed for the time when it felt like lingering over coffee because we were created for that. In the same way, our bodies need nourishment and a branch needs to be connected to the vine, so is our spiritual life. Our ability to bear fruit is dependent on our connection to the vine. Just want to look at that verse again, verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are painful consequences when our walk does not align with our talk. The consequences go further than the first generation because we reproduce who we are. And the solution, the invitation, is this fully integrated life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That can be a little hard to swallow, especially for people like me, who are really good at getting really busy, doing really good things. But in the book, Ben and Matt write this. They say that many of us are excellent at appearing and feeling busy doing stuff for God, all the while not resting in God or drawing our energy and life from God. Jesus helps us see that this busyness amounts to nothing because we aren't abiding in the vine. John 15 continues with some images about abiding. Verse 9 says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you." And verse 17, "I'm giving you these commandments so that you may love one another." It seems to me this whole abiding thing has an awful lot to do with love. We abide in Jesus as branches in the vine when we love others as Jesus loved us. And we love others as Jesus loved us when we experience that for ourselves. Our actions, our doing, only matter when they come from a place of having experienced God's love ourselves. Galatians 5:6, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." And how can we do this unless we've experienced it first ourselves? When we believe that God cares about it more than us, when we believe that God is always present in the work, and when we allow God to do the same work through us and in us, we get to be part of what God is doing in the world around us. You see, God doesn't desire that we become robots that do his will, or that we become experts in the how-tos of effectiveness in life. God desires that we as his people be in relationship with him, and that the good of who he is, as he pours it into us, is poured out around us. In the book, Matt and Ben also write this. They say, "Being involved in God's mission is much more like telling people about an amazing restaurant that you've dined at last night and inviting others to come along with you tonight than it is about selling timeshares to a resort you never planned to visit." Let's read it just one more time. "Being involved in God's mission is much more like telling people about the amazing restaurant you dined at last night and inviting them to come along with you than it is about trying to sell timeshares to a resort you never planned to visit." Have you experienced God in a way that you could enthusiastically tell someone about it? Have you experienced God in a way where you would want to invite someone to join you? And I'm not talking about inviting someone to join you at church. You're welcome to do that. That is a good thing. But I think that the kingdom impact is significantly greater when you experience it in a life-giving way. And it's not an invitation to be at a place. It's an invitation to feel who you are, what God is doing in you, when it comes from deep inside you. But you can only invite someone to an amazing restaurant after you've sat there and dined there and enjoyed the environment. And you can only invite someone to know God after you've done the same. I don't know about you, but there are times when messages like this just make me feel like I'm failing again. You see, there are times my devotional life is really strong. And there are other times it's just really not. And so I'm not coming from this place of like, I've mastered this. Because God is still doing in me what he's doing through me. We don't have to come from a place of having figured it all out. And there's something beautiful about that. But when I'm so busy doing good things and I don't take the time to let God fill me with his love so I'm responding and acting out of his love, I miss out. I miss out. My impact is different. The way I do it is different. And I risk the danger of having people follow behind me that do the exact same thing. God desires to fill us. This goal is to live this integrated life, one where God works in us and through us, one where we sit at the table and enjoy so fully that when we invite others to join us, it comes from a place of personal experience. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and just play some music quietly in the background. And I don't know what God is speaking to your heart right now, but I want to just create some space. And so I've asked them to just play some music quietly in the background. And I'd invite you just to enter into prayer in the place where you're at and consider what abiding looks like in your world. I'd invite you to think back to when the last time it was that it felt like you lingered over coffee with God. Or has your prayer life been diluted to kind of a text message exchange of information? And then I'd ask this question. Is there a work that God wants to do in you? An area of obedience or surrender that He's calling you to? Is He asking you to clear your schedule a little bit so you can enjoy being at the table with Him? Maybe there's a work God wants to do through you in the life of another person or a situation. Something you feel God prompting you toward, but it somehow maybe just feels like so much of a stretch. Talk to God about it. Because God will call us to go beyond what we're able to do on our own, but He'll never ask us to go beyond what He can. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this invitation to abide in You, Lord. Thank You for working in us and through us. You are the master gardener, the one who knows exactly what we need to flourish. And You invite us into this life not only to receive this blessing, but to be a conduit of it. God, abiding in You was never intended to be something that was tagged on to life or that somehow was a chore. God, abiding is this beautiful invitation for You to fill us with everything we need. And from this place, invite us to be part of what You're doing. God, You want to do in us what You do through us, Lord. And so help us to choose to abide, to make time in our hearts and our minds and our calendars. Lord, may we respond from an overflow of You in our life. May the fruit of our life be felt in who we are so that we may, in turn, our lives might give You glory and draw others to You, Lord. We ask You to reveal Yourself to us in increasing measure so that we may function from the abundance You so lovingly want to give us. Amen.